It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class. And this will give you the time to recover through rebound and make whatever adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayers as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will guide us in those things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are involved in taking a look at the two academies. There's the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics and the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And we enroll in each of these from time to time. The process for us is to determine in our own souls and therefore alert ourselves when we are in one or the other. Rebound puts you in the Divine Academy, and Ascend puts you in the Cosmic Academy. Failure to rebound results in advancing in the Cosmic Academy to the point of reversionism. And we have taken a look at some of the verses that point this out. So in determining which academy we might enroll in, the believer must decide on the system of didactics that he wants to follow and therefore would require of its faculty. There are believers who really are not all that interested in the Word of God. They are introduced to it and they are favorable toward those things with which they already agree and pretty much reject those things with which they disagree. So the prospect of spiritual growth is limited for such individuals. And I've noticed you run into quite a number of Christians in that category today. There is a general decline in the moral foundational structure of our society, which means the people who are in it. And as a result of that, they've been so liberated by progressive ideology that it runs affront of the principles that are found in the Word of God. The Word of God challenges so much that it is accepted today as normality. And when that normality is challenged by the restrictions and the mandates that are found in the Bible that address those issues, people therefore peel off. They are believers. I'm not saying they aren't. They've believed in Christ and have an eternal future. But they're not playing the ball game the way it should be played. They're in the Satanic Academy and they want to be there. And as a result, they have no positive historical impact. They do have negative, and they're making absolutely no impact on the problems that we have in our society today. And so they decide they want the faculty that will agree with their sinful nature's trends and desires, and that creates quite a problem in a client nation. And those who are evangelized and believe in Jesus Christ need to become good soldiers for Christ. And that requires them to get into the Word of God and acquire the information that is found there, the truth as we're noting, and make that truth the reference point for their decision-making, problem-solving, and execution in their daily lives. And when they prefer, rather, to allow the trends of their sinful nature to dictate policy, then they simply are losers. And the losers are the ones that will suffer the greatest in the historical decline of the nation. God allows the unbeliever to go his way. That they are going to ultimately pay the price for their poor decision regarding Jesus Christ as Savior, and therefore the decisions they make will lead them to a not very pretty end. But for the believer, they're under the justice of God and the supervision of God in the sense that they're royal family and are being dealt with as family. And that, therefore, also ends for them in a not very pretty way. The Divine Academy's faculty, on the other hand, uses the grace approach, and people take advantage of grace, by the way. Those that reject the standards of the Word of God oftentimes get involved in various forms of legalism, which we noted on Sunday morning. And therefore, the Grace Academy that functions on systems that have been set up by the Father, that volition is always respected, allows the believer to choose his own course, and therefore the law of volitional responsibility comes into view. The Satanic Academy, on the other hand, uses cosmic didactics. These are the ones that these principles are the ones that have fallen into the category of the propaganda in Colossians 2:8 we recently noted. So this is the passage as we translated it and came up with an expanded translation. Consequently, be on guard lest anyone despoil you through the agency of the deluding propaganda of disinformation, according to the tradition of men, according to cosmic prototypes, and not according to the standards of Christ. The standards of Christ, therefore, are those that are taught in the Divine Academy. The propaganda and the disinformation is a part of the curriculum in the Cosmic Academy. Now, it is because of the fact that human good and evil are permitted to continue as issues in the invisible war that there are two academies. There is the cosmic, and therefore it is the divine. Both of these function in the church age. It is extremely important to understand that at any given point in your post-salvation life, you are matriculating in one or the other. And so you have to constantly be appraised and be aware of the fact that you can be in the cosmic system and not realize it. This happens because of the sin nature's trends and an inventory that is influenced by that. And therefore, you can find yourself in the cosmic system and not realize it. It's very important that those who are in a local church that teaches doctrine, for people to understand that it is very easy to be distracted from what needs to be done with regard to decision making because of personal idiosyncrasies that are typical with every individual. And so the issue is to constantly take an inventory of your thought process and constantly be analytical in a very objective way to see how you're thinking, how you're making decisions, and why. And then get in the right academy as a result. Now, two principles regarding the church age lead us to a conclusion regarding our discernment of historical trends. First of all, there are no biblical prophecies that are revealed in the church age or that are to be fulfilled in the church age except the terminal event, and that is the rapture of the church. There are no other prophecies that are relating to the church age. There are actually only two. Christ prophesied the beginning of it. I will send you a helper, and he will come very soon, and he will teach you all things, and he will be coming very soon. Well, that was Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and the indwelling and filling ministries of the Spirit. And then there's the other prophecy that we find, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, having to do with the termination of the church age, which is the rapture of the church. In between Pentecost and the rapture, then everything is interpreted by historical trends. And therefore, I hope that each of those in Grace Doctrine Church who've studied for any reasonable period of time understand historical trends and how to read them. This is very easy to do. All you have to do is keep up with what's going on around you. I find in talking to other people who are related in one way or another to other doctrinal churches that doctrinal churches are splitting because the people in them cannot stay loyal to the Word of God. Splitting in the sense that they have those who are drifting away or those who stay and cause problems. And all of these things seem to be going on at a most critical time in our nation's history when we all ought to be getting together with doctrine. You don't have to be, as they do in so many of the denominational churches, turn around and hug each person that is there and tell them that you love them and therefore lie and be out of fellowship the rest of the service. But the point is to be in camaraderie with doctrine and make decisions from that. And therefore the churches have to learn to function in that modus operandi if it is going to have positive impact and therefore restrain some of these historical trends we see before us. There are great opportunities arising for evangelism in this coming several months as we move toward a national election. And therefore, there are going to be a lot of, let's call it issues, that are going to be verbalized by the candidates and by others. And so it will be an opportunity for you to determine what is progressive and what is traditional. We don't know yet how that's going to play out. That's over the next 6 months or so, I guess. But at any rate, there are going to be challenges to the way people think, and you're going to see Colossians 2, verse 8, exemplified in a very increasing way over the next several months. The propaganda, the delusion, the disinformation from every politician that's running from anything. Remember, politicians, by definition, are liars. And so your job is to determine who is the worst liar. And then put the least experienced or effective liar in the office you're considering. It goes all the way from local to county to state to nation. So there you go. That's my uplifting comment for the night regarding the upcoming elections. Find the least efficient liar and vote for that one. I have no idea who they are. I don't know what's on the ballot, but you will soon learn. Now, the two academies will continue their efforts to recruit and educate their cadets until the rapture occurs, with each experiencing periods of success and failure. So the point is the Cosmic Academy is experiencing great success right now, while the Divine Academy is not. And so that indicates to us, as we observe through a biblical prism, an historical downtrend. So these periods of success and failure are reflected in the historical trends that occur during the church age, and we do not evaluate church age history, past, current, or future on the basis of prophecy, but rather what we discern from historical trends. There are so many things having to do with stability in our society that are presently under assault. And when I say under assault, I mean this. I mean that those who should know better are making decisions in opposition to the four divine institutions without coming to the realization that they are affecting the entire nation and its population when they make these decisions. Yet they say, it's my choice, it's my decision, out of freedom to do what I want to do. And all of that is true. But as believers in Jesus Christ, they should know better. And if they don't know better, it is because they haven't availed themselves to accurate teaching of the Word of God so that they would know better. And they will be held responsible under the laws of volitional responsibility. So it is a sad state that we face when we have so many foundational principles of freedom that are being violated by those who have access under the filling of the Spirit to know better. And so this is another way you can see that the historical trends are not presently in our favor. So instead, we observe the undulations of the zeitgeist and determine whether our client nation is experiencing up or down trends. Obviously, they're downward. When a majority of believers are enrolled in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, then its historical trend is downward. When a majority of believers are enrolled in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, then its historical trend is upward. I say to you without fear of contradiction that the Divine Academy's enrollment is at an all-time low in our nation's history, and it shows. Therefore, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. What we need is pivot power, not political power. When there's a loss of pivot power, then political power fills the void. Political power cannot sustain a nation. Political power destroys a nation. It is pivot power that sustains a client nation. And when the pivot power is lost, then the political power comes to dominate, and that domination becomes tyrannical. Although it will be soft tyranny, it will be tyranny nonetheless. I believe as believers advance in the Word of God, the pivot therefore enlarges. That is not occurring presently. I look across the room here and I think we've even diminished from the 17. Oh wait, there are people in the aquarium. So I think we have 17 tonight. Check them out. 4. 5. Gary, I didn't see you. So we have 18. When the advance is stalled and many deviate from the plan, the pivot shrinks. So I'm through railing at this congregation. You know, I've gone hoarse over it. There are more people, not tonight, that don't gather on what you call weeknights, I guess. But on Sundays, there are more people at Bible class in St. Augustine, Florida, than there are here, watching TV. I don't know what else is going on, but that is. I've been there, and I've seen that. So the point I'm saying about this congregation is that I've been here 27 years, and I've spent a lot of time warning this congregation about the state that we're in. And so what has been the result of it? Well, they're in the Cosmic Academy, the rest of whoever is supposed to be here. And then they're saying to me, oh no, I'm watching on TV. Really? Okay, fine. So I'm glad to hear that. Because it's not the fact that we count heads. What we're trying to do is come together as a congregation and have positive historical impact on our present zeitgeist, which is screaming to us that we're in deep, desperate trouble as a people, and our freedom, therefore, is challenged. That's where we are, and that's what the issue is. You cannot expect things to be as they are presently and go along with all of the various amenities that are associated with freedom. You can't expect that to continue if there's not a very solid backing of positive volition believers learning the Word of God, moving forward and making application of these concepts to their daily life. Without that, we are not going to be able to continue what we do here very much longer. Thus, the uptrends of history are the result of maximum production of divine good by the pivot in a client nation, whereas the downtrends of history are the result of the increased production of human good by believers who never make the spiritual advance or who have spun off from the pivot because of reversionism. Well, the key to being a contributor to the uptrends of history is the acquisition of Bible doctrine in the soul and the volitional courage to use what you know. You can't apply what you don't know. And if you do know it and don't apply it, then you're a coward. Cowardice means fear. So you're afraid to apply. You're afraid to apply because your old sin nature says, well, that would not be a good idea at the time. So everyone who is out of kilter with the Word of God is involved in cowardice and fear for one reason or another. And that all comes from the sinful nature saying, don't go there. It will destroy the modus operandi with which I've become familiar. The key to being a contributor to the uptrends of history is the acquisition of Bible doctrine in the soul and the volitional courage to use what you know. And what you must know is summed up by our Lord in John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now here, as you know, we have some new believers. He's been moving around, talking to these people who've gathered around him, and there's a bunch there that have believed in him and desire to follow him. At least that's the implication. But he's not all that sure about them. He says, if you continue in my word, you keep on being my disciples. If you continue, now they've just joined the royal family, or they've just joined what will become membership in the royal family very soon. So they've believed in Christ as Messiah. Now, how is it that he is going to communicate to them what they need to know as new believers? They're going to have to follow him. It says here, if you continue in my word. Well, what's his word? Well, his word is the Old Testament, which he's there to fulfill. But his word is being amplified beyond the Old Testament by what he says. He's saying a lot of things during these 3 years. Much of what he said during that time has been recorded in the scriptures, primarily in the gospels. So that information is a part of what he was communicating to the believers who came along during the experience of those 3 years. So you have these new believers and he's saying to them, if you continue in my word. That means if you continue following me and listening to what I say, believing it and making application of it. That is the only way they could grow in grace. There is no canon. The canon is verbal. If you continue in my word. Now the word can relate to the canon. It can also can relate to words that are spoken. It can be verbal or it can be that is recorded, such as the autographs of the New Testament, for example. But here there is no autograph. Christ wrote nothing down. Now, Mary Higgins Clark, I don't know if you know this woman, she writes mystery novels. And her most recent mystery novel has to do with the robbery, as I recall it, with a robbery of a piece of literature that allegedly was written by Jesus Christ. In other words, he wrote something down. And a person found this and stole it from some archive somewhere. I don't know anything about it. I just read a review. He never wrote anything down. Therefore, what is it that is called the word here? It's what he says. And in order to know what to do and what to know and what to understand, you have to follow him around, listen to what he says, record that in long-term memory, and then execute it. That becomes written down later as the Holy Spirit inspires through inspiration various writers of the New Testament canon. So if you continue in my word, you keep on being my disciples. And then verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we got to examine truth, and we'll spend a good deal of time on that. But first of all, we have to go through a number of other things. And that begins with verse 31. In verse 31, the Lord addresses new believers, challenging them to make the advance towards spiritual maturity. And the challenge is introduced by a third-class conditional particle, aeon. And you can see on the board here what's called the structure of conditions. There are four that are in the Greek. The first-class condition, when it is used, it is indicated by I plus the indicative mood in any tense. That would be in the protasis. This is the introductory clause. And then in the apodosis, it can be any mood in any tense. So how do you tell a first-class condition? It's I plus the indicative mood. Indicative means this is absolute truth. A second-class condition, assumed untrue for argument's sake, you have I plus the indicative mood, and then the aorist or imperfect tenses. And then in the apodosis, you have on plus the indicative mood, aorist or imperfect. And that combination indicates that it is second-class. It is assumed untrue for the sake of argument. Then we're noting here a third class condition, which is uncertain of fulfillment, but probably it would be likely to occur. Aeon is the word that introduces this, plus the subjunctive mood. When you see the subjunctive mood, volition is involved. So some are and some aren't going to follow. The Lord doesn't know which ones they will be. He's just saying, out of this bunch here, this new group that's come forward, I am saying to you that if some of you may not, will follow me by listening to my word. And then you have any tense and any mood in the apodosis. So here we have aeon introducing, therefore, a third-class condition. The fourth class is remotely possible, but less probable in the future. We have I plus the optative mood, present or aorist tenses, and on plus the optative mood, present or aorist in the apodosis. Now, we've been through that in the past, but that gives you a rundown of the conditions that we run into in the Greek. This one is the third class condition introduced by aeon. Maybe yes, maybe no. Now, among any group of believers, there are those that are positive to studying the word and those that are not. So it doesn't matter where you are. There's a group together. Some are more positive than others. Positive volition is manifest by a desire to continue in the study of the word, indicated by the aorist active subjunctive of the verb meno. Now, on the board, I have a breakdown for you of John 8, verse 31. And this is an expanded translation, and we're going to work it out. So we've started out with Jesus saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now here comes the quote. If, aeon, that's a protasis of a third-class condition. If you continue, meno. That's the next word we come to in the Greek. It is in the subjunctive mood, and that therefore indicates, along with aeon, it is a third-class condition. So the aorist tense indicates a point in time following salvation. These people have just believed. Now we have a point in time following salvation where this conditional becomes evident by the Lord's concepts here, that what he is saying to them. A new believer has expressed positive volition toward divine revelation regarding salvation. Now that is the first moment of one's spiritual life, entrance not quite yet into the royal family, but it may be prophesied as it's only just a little bit down the road for them. And therefore, they ultimately will enter into the royal family once the Pentecost event comes about. So we have the new believer expressing this positive volition. The third class condition indicates there's some doubt as to whether this positive volition will continue. So when a person believes in Christ, you have no idea where they're going to go from there. They could become positive to the Word, or they could become stagnant, as I did for 20 years. I was saved at the First Church Sunday School somewhere around age of 10. I have no idea. Miss Dixie Jernigan taught the gospel to us every Sunday, so I don't know which Sunday it was. People would say, well, you should know when you were saved. Well, I'd have no idea. But I can tell you this. I know that it was somewhere along in there because I heard it every Sunday. Now, if she had only said it once, I might could have said it was that day that Miss Dixie told us the gospel. The rest of the time, she just taught us about Abraham and Moses. But it was every Sunday. And so one day you get it. And it really sunk into me when I went to a church service and the pastor mentioned Israel and Jerusalem and all of that. And I said, you know, this Israel and Jerusalem, to show you how dumb I was with geography, I says, is this a real place? It sounds like he's saying these are real places where Jesus walked. And my friend said, well, yeah, it's a real country and yes, a real city. What's wrong with you? Well, that turned on a light for me. I said, oh, all of this happened here. I got it now. Jesus came here, and he was in Jerusalem, and he was in, oh, Mr. Dummy. You see, that word dummy and doofus, that's me until I was 30 years old. Bless Jo Henry's heart, she ran, but she didn't know I was stupid. She had no, bless her heart, she had no idea, and then she agreed to marry me. And we were, see how much, about 7 years of stupidity before things actually clicked. And I said, I have wasted 20 years and I'm going to go find my Bible. It's here somewhere. So I found it. And so now we're talking about a portion of it, John 8:31. And we see here that this word meno is in the subjunctive mood. I was saved, but I did nothing about it for 20 years. It royal family, Grace Pipeline. I stuck my head under a Jeep at age 10. I believe I was saved by that time because I should have died. You don't stick your head under a Jeep and live. But somehow the Lord said, no, I think I'll just keep him around for another 20 years. See what happens. Meno, subjunctive mood. The third class condition indicates there is some doubt as to whether this positive volition will continue. The problem for every new believer is that his inventory of ideas, with the exception of his knowledge of the doctrine of salvation, continues to be human viewpoint. See, I'm a living testimonial of this. When you believe in Jesus Christ, all you know at that point of a spiritual nature is that you are saved and you will go to heaven when you die. That is all you know. You've got eternal security nailed. You know you're saved. You know you go to heaven. That's it. What else do you know about the Bible, about the plan of God, about various areas of systematic theology? Well, you may pick up a tidbit or two along the way, but when it comes down to it, none of that meshes into a single unit. The thing that impressed me about serious Bible study was when I got into listening to a tape of Ephesians And I discovered that all of this Bible stuff was one thing, all meshed together in a system. And so I was challenged to find out what the system was. So that started rolling at that point personally. What's the system? I didn't know. And you keep plugging away and pieces of the system begin to come together. So my point here is when you believe in Christ, you have an inventory that is based on what you brought into salvation. That's all you know. And unless something comes into your soul to replace that and therefore renovate the soul, you continue to think on the basis of human viewpoint until some of these things change. And people who are saved and do not get into serious Bible study never get to the point of where they see the system. And one of the problems in this is they will go to the traditional denominational churches, and the guy in the pulpit will take a section of the Gospels, usually 6 or 7 verses at most, and he'll give about a 22-minute sermon on 7 or 8 verses. How deep can you be when 7 or 8 verses in 22 minutes? And then the next Sunday, it's an entirely different passage on an entirely different subject, and people don't get to see how things mesh together and then therefore become a plan and a system. And people are moving out of the church, they know a little bit about the 7 verses, and that's it. And it's a shame, it's really a crime, and it's sad. Well, here we are. A cleansing process must begin. A cleansing process must begin if he is to be set free from the slavery of the sin nature and cosmos diabolicus. The believer will use his volition to do diabolical things, kill people, and be saved. Why? Because the sin nature runs their life. They're no different today than they were the day before they were saved, except for the fact they get to go to heaven. That's why I say that Jeffrey Dahmer could have been a believer. And I don't know that. I don't know whether he's a believer or not. That's not the point. He could have been. But never learned anything. Never got his sin nature under control by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in his life. So therefore, he was running amok as any other person who is heinous in our society. Think of anyone you wish. They even claim Adolf Hitler went to cemetery. Well, that's enough to drive you into Nazism right there. You can imagine a cemetery in Germany. Gee. Anyhow, maybe it was Austria. Who knows? Wherever they had the cemetery, that's where he went. This cleansing process must begin as soon as possible following salvation, as is indicated by the active voice of the verb. This stresses the free will of the individual who must pull the volitional trigger to continue, the Lord says, to continue in my word. It is a volitional decision. Now, do you want to follow him around? You should have asked these guys, you know, are you up to the footwork here? There's a lot of walking involved in this. I go from hither and yon. I go to Galilee. I go to Judea. Sometimes I go through Samaria. Sometimes not. So, if you want to walk with me, then maybe you can grow in grace. Now, how many followed him? See, that's the issue. How big was the group? How many actually followed and listened? And how many said, well, I've got too much to do? The subjunctive mood indicates that some will choose to do this while some will not. The object of the prepositional phrase that follows is the locative of sphere of the noun logos, translated word. Here it's a verbal communique. The word then, and I want you to see this on the board. You see, in the sphere of my word, that's a locative of sphere, and we'll amplify the locative a little later in our study. But the sphere of his word, we'll get to that a little later. And then we have the word then that's not in the passage, but is implied by the fact it is a third-class condition. So it is legitimate to insert the word then when you have a third-class condition, and it starts out if thus and so, then whatever the apodosis happens to be. So the word there is un, but it's not found in the passage, but we can insert it because it introduces the apodosis of this third-class condition. Therefore, you are truly. Then you are truly, you have a lathos, a lathos, my disciples, my thetes, my students. You are really, you are truly, you are actually my students if you stay in the Word. And then the word then meant to follow him and listen, pay attention, process, apply. That's what he was up to. Therefore, the prophecies is the condition. If you continue in the sphere of my word, some of you will, while some of you won't. Then, and then the verb that follows is the plural present active indicative of I me, then you are. The present tense is futuristic, which indicates an event that has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as having already come to pass. If you follow me, then you are. And that's future now. If you do this, then you are. The present tense is futuristic. An event that has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already coming to pass. Why? Because if you follow Christ and listen to His Word, you will become a true student. This is qualified by the adverb alethos, which is translated truly or certainly or actually. You can use any of those. And this is followed by the possessive pronoun of relationship, ego, my. Jesus Christ possesses those things that he will communicate. And the verse concludes with the plural noun, mathetes, which is disciples, better translated students. They will be students. So verse 31 reads this way. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if... prophecies of a third-class condition. You continue in the sphere of my word. Some will and some won't. Then, introducing the apodosis, you are truly my disciples. Now let's get some principles. The Lord is addressing new believers who've just responded to the gospel of salvation and presents them with a challenge. This is a challenge to new believers. I remember one of the things that got me interested in the Word was reluctantly volunteering to assist in a crusade where we're going to have all these people come into the Troy campus and we're going to evangelize them with this evangelist out of Birmingham. And the guy that was heading it up actually is a pastor in Birmingham now. Shannon and Chris attend his church. He worked with the Billy Graham crusade off and on, and so he knew how to run a crusade. And one of the deals that they understood and that Billy Graham had really come to realize that getting people saved didn't get the job done. Yes, they have an eternal future, but what about the rest of their life? That became a big issue. So what do you do for these people who believed in Christ? Where do they go and what do they do? So the issue is, and this is the way Billy Graham did it, so bear with me so I can get my point made. You come down front and fill out a card. And then after the deal is over, then you go and meet with counselors. Why did he decide that was necessary? Because what the counselors told these new believers is very much like what the Lord is telling these new believers in John chapter 8. You said to them, look, you believed in Christ. Here's a book to assure you, as a pamphlet of some kind, to assure you that what you've done here today has made you a member of the royal family. Some comment like that. But then what you do is encourage them to grow in grace, get in a local church and start studying the Bible. This is your next duty as a new believer. Go to some church. No churches were recommended. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. But get to a church the Spirit leads you to and begin to study the Bible and grow in grace. Now, the Lord's addressing new believers here who've just responded to the gospel and presents them with a challenge. Now, that was a challenge then. Don't stop here. Get somewhere. Let the Holy Spirit lead you somewhere, and you can learn the Bible at a church He will direct you to. How that played out, I don't know. It was none of our business. But that's the point the Lord's making here. You want to really be my disciples? Follow me. Listen to what I say. And when you believe in Christ, then you've got to get to a church that teaches the Word. And the Holy Spirit will lead you there. Now, he had a tough nut to crack with me. It took him 20 years get me into a, well, I was, you're in a church. Don't misunderstand me. It's almost a law that you go to church in the South. So everybody goes. So it doesn't mean anything when you're in a Baptist church in the South. It doesn't mean that everybody there actually wants to be there. It's like you can't do business in a small southern town unless you go to church. You'll soon be a heathen or a criminal if you don't go to church. So one of the two, and probably both. So when you get to the point to where you are locked in to understanding there's more to this than singing hymns and standing up and telling the person behind you that you love them, when you find out it's more than that, then you're ready to go. Sometimes it'll take a long time to get around to that way of thinking. So the challenge is, in the form of a conditional sentence that recognizes the possibility of either positive or negative volition on the part of each of these rookies. They're rookie believers. It's like Eric Kosmatsu. I don't think he's going to stay for 162. I don't. It's like a new believer who really doesn't have the capacity for what is required to grow in grace. He doesn't really get it. And whereas it's volitional drive and curiosity for a believer in the spiritual realm, where on the baseball field is just talent. And you're not going to stay around very long unless things happen offensively on the field and you're a part of that. I think he's a great guy. But I hadn't seen 162 yet. See, some of you have not been keeping up with the Cardinals. But we have got an introduction here by the conditional aeon, translated if, and with a subjunctive mood in the protasis, it sets up a third class condition of maybe you will or maybe you won't do what is to follow. And the verb continue is the aorist active subjunctive of mano. And what the new believer is encouraged to do is continue in my word. And the word for word is the locative of sphere of logos. So we finally made it back to logos. And it's the locative of sphere. Now listen to the definition out of Dana and Mantes' Manual Grammar of the Greek New Testament. The locative of sphere. The limits suggested are logical rather than spatial or temporal, confining one idea within the bounds of another, thus indicating the sphere within which the former idea is to be applied. Now, you don't have to fully understand that as long as you understand that it is not a spatial sphere, but a logical sphere. Jesus tells new believers that their volitional response to his teaching is what results in becoming a true disciple. He presents it as a condition that is uncertain of fulfillment, but likely. If these believers continue in the sphere of my word, sets up a proposition to them. The proposition has been given. This is still the dispensation of Israel, you will remember. The word is being verbally communicated by Jesus. The way by which he would become true disciples is by following him, listening to what he has to say, and then coming around to his way of thinking. That's the challenge. Coming around to his way of thinking. Now, have we fully at Grace Doctrine Church decided to come around to his way of thinking? That's the nut to crack. And it's a tough nut to crack. Because it goes completely against what the world normally endorses. We normally want to do what we've always done. And you go all the way back to the period when you were an unbeliever, you developed wheel tracks of wickedness. Wheel tracks that deviated from divine standards, and that was good enough for you then. That was all you could do. But then you got saved, and those were the behavior patterns and character traits that dictated your lifestyle. And when you move into a doctrinal church and you get serious about what the Bible really says, it's tough to come around to God's way of thinking because it's completely antithetical to what you previously understood and believed and applied. tough to do. I understand that. But 27 years is a long time to be a tough nut to crack. This is accomplished, therefore, within a sphere of which Jesus has to say. In other words, what's the sphere? It's what he communicates. That's the sphere. Get in the sphere of my word. Well, what is that? It is a logical presence in his communication. There is no New Testament canon at this point. To continue in the sphere of his influence, these Jews must follow him. Post-ascension. Now listen to this. Let's go post-ascension. Jesus is no longer available for believers to personally and physically follow him. And he is seated, therefore, at the right hand of the Father. So what are they going to do? What if they were to take all the Bibles away? What would we do then? Take them all away. Somebody decrees, well, it's not respectful of the other religions for these single religions like Christianity have a Bible that they go by, and they have these ideas that pop up, and they're in opposition to what the other religions think. So no more Bibles of any kind. That would be the situation these believers are in when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. He's gone. They can't follow him. No more words. No sphere of influence. What do? They got nothing. Only what they can remember. Before departing, he informed his true disciples that they would receive a helper. A helper to convey to them information they would need in order to remain in the sphere of his word. And therefore we go to John 14:26. But the helper, parakletos is the word, one who represents another of equal status. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit has now prophesied here in verse 26 of chapter 14. This is upper room discourse. This is the night before the betrayal, etc. We've got the Holy Spirit being prophesied to come in short order, that would be Pentecost, to fill the void of Christ's absence. The Holy Spirit now is going to start doing a teaching ministry. But the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach, didasko, to teach, to tutor, to instruct. He will teach all things. In other words, he will convey over a period of time all 11 categories of systematic theology. You hang in there. By AD 96, all 11 categories will be communicated. And bring to your remembrance, this is a recall ministry of the Spirit, all that I said to you. That's repetition for inculcation. And so we have here in John 14:26 a prophecy for the beginning of the church age. It will be indicated by the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell and fill believers. And the Lord informs his true disciples of the expanded body of doctrine that they would receive, beginning with the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We go for this to John 16:12. He says, it's the same occasion now, upper room discourse. I have many more things to say to you, doctrines pertaining to the church age. But, Allah, adversative conjunction, you cannot bear them now. Why can't they bear them now? Well, first of all, how long can a dinner party last? I've got to go. I have things to do. I have to go get crucified. You can't bear them now. So it says you cannot, you have ou plus dunamai, the do not have the power. See, this power factor involved in this concept. You cannot bear. The word bear here is bastazo. It means literally a burden, but figuratively, which is the context here, to retain in long-term memory. If I blasted you with everything you needed to know, you couldn't get it in long-term memory. We only have just an hour or so here. I've got to go. But he said in John 14:26, I'll send a helper and he's going to pick up the slack. I'm leaving another helper, Parakletos, is going to come behind me and he will teach you all things. So during the incarnation, Jesus Christ was the teacher, but his instruction resulted in learning only when there was a positive response to his message. The learning only occurred when people were positive to what he said. He said to the Sanhedrin, when they asked him, in essence, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "You say that I am." You don't say, "I am." The one thing you don't say is, "I am." Now, a lot of people like to use gutter language, and people be offended by that, but nothing would offend the Jews except you use that word, "I am," the phrase, "I am." That is claiming Messiahship. And that's what he laid on the Sanhedrin. And they said, "Blasphemy." And that was the charge they hung on him. Blasphemy. Can't be saying that around here, buddy. We know a Messiah when we see one. When we see the Messiah, he's got a crown on his head. And he's kicking Roman shins and taking their names. That's the Messiah we're looking for, and you're not it. You're too namby-pamby. Not putting up with this. Blasphemy. So the context of John chapters 14 and 16 is the Lord's upper room discourse, which occurred the evening on which he would be captured and tried and illegally convicted of blasphemy. He is on the verge of the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, and will leave his true disciples behind without the necessary knowledge of how to adequately testify about him and his doctrines. What if the Holy Spirit, what if the church age had not begun? What if all we had was a memory center of those who heard him teach and they never wrote anything down? We'd be in sick shape 2,000 years later. What do you think the translations would be over passing from one person to another over a 2,000-year period? It's hard enough now with it in writing to keep it squared away. Well, to assist them, he promised a helper in John 14:26, which he identifies as the Holy Spirit in John 16:13, which is our next verse. In verse 12, Jesus tells them he has much more to teach them, but they do not have the power to retain the information. So we go back to this verse. I don't think I amplified that enough. This bastazo, it says bear. It means a burden, and originally it meant to lift something was too heavy for you to manage. Well, the information that he is going to give them, were he to do so, is too much for them to comprehend in such a short period of time. They can't take in 11 categories of systematic theology over supper. And so, therefore, it's a long-term memory problem. He can't get the information out there. They can't retain it. They need a helper. And that goes back to John 14:26. So in verse 12, Jesus tells them he has much more to teach them, but they do not have the power to retain the information. Their inventory of ideas consists of principles derived from the Mosaic law and the oral law. They know all about the Torah. They know all about the Talmud, which is the oral law not yet recorded that ultimately became the Mishnah and the Gemara. That's what they know. They have listened to him now for 3 years. They've gathered in their mind a lot of data, a lot of facts, but they have a lot of confusion. At first they thought, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's plan A. That is Jesus Christ going through the process of telling them that it is now time to set up the kingdom. If he had been accepted at that point as the Messiah, and people had rallied around him as such, including the Sanhedrin and all the leaders and all the people, then what would have happened? Rome would have arrested him as being in clear opposition to Tiberius. He would have been executed on a cross for treason. And then 7 years later, there would have been the second advent after the tribulation had subsided. That's not what happened. And that's the initial information that was given to the original disciples. the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go tell the Jews this. And then later he shifted gears. He says, now let's go to the Gentiles and let's move to plan B. And when we get to the end here, what's he prophesying at the Last Supper? He's prophesying the beginning of the church age, and somebody is going to come and help you. And that somebody is none other than the Holy Spirit. And he will teach you all things. You will get systematically through a recorded canon, all 11 categories of systematic theology. You will learn this, you will know it, and you will take it into your life and then forward to other generations, which many of you will teach. So the Lord's teachings were initially based on the premise that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but here he alters his approach to doctrines associated with the church age. Very clear shift of gears here for sure. In either case, though, the cross must come before the crown, which the Tanakh's prophecies make clear regarding the doctrine of the suffering Messiah noted in Isaiah chapter 53. The Jews are remiss in not exegeting that chapter. They would see in that chapter that Jesus Christ fulfills all of the categories of the individual displayed in that prophecy. The 12 disciples, therefore, were baby believers at best, with Judas Iscariot neutralized due to his monetary arrogance. Jesus taught them all, but learning can only occur when the students are positive to the message. I can talk till I'm blue in the face, hoarse. It matters not. When I speak, I'm done. How you process the information on your end, that's your business between you and the Holy Spirit and the Lord. I can do nothing about how you accept and process the information communicated. That's entirely between you and the Lord. And therefore lies the rub. The rub we have today is that people have communicated truth and they don't buy it. And therefore the pivot shrinks. On the other hand, too many are being communicated fuzzy gospels and haphazard doctrine, and they believe it as best they can. And it is a distorted spiritual life as a result. And that defines where we are in Client Nation America. But you have the opportunity. You've had it as long as I've been here 27 years, and I assume you had it 9 years before. This is an old church. Therefore, you have available to you the information that you need to think clearly in this hostile environment and to make good decisions from a position of strength and therefore have impact in our day, which is desperately needed at this critical moment in our history. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here freely to study these things this evening. The challenge is there. The Lord gave it to these new believers in John 8. It remains, therefore, consistent for every generation of the church age. The information is there. The challenge is who will follow. May those in this church resolve to follow the recorded word in your immutable scripture. And we lift our prayer to these ends in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.